Welcome to the Legacy and Faith Show, featuring estate and tax attorney Paul Grant. The Legacy and Faith Show is about the journey of discovering how to create plans that protect wealth and family values for generations. And now the host of the Legacy and Faith Show, Paul Grant.
And welcome to today's show. I'm so glad that you've been able to join us. And I hope as we have turned the calendar into June that you are doing well, remaining safe and healthy, and that you are firmly fixed on the eyes of Jesus Christ. And so today's show, I have a special guest with me and want to take some time to discuss what he has been doing and maybe some state of affairs of where we're at with what's happening in Washington, what is the world perspective, and how should the church be responding to that perspective. And so I'm really honored to invite in Verlin Fosner. He is the pastor and founder of Community Dinners, a Seattle outreach that feeds the different individuals in Seattle and throughout the Pacific Northwest. And this has kind of taken off to be a national ideology and viewpoint of how the church can step in and become the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ to those who are hurting and in need of the gospel. So, Verlin, welcome to today's Legacy and Faith Show. I'm so glad that you're here.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Well, I did probably a very poor job of introducing your community dinner standards and what your heartbeat really is. So why don't you actually tell us and the listening audience, what is Community Dinners?
Well, Dinner Church or Community Dinners actually draws it's not an innovation. It is a recovery project from a very old form, old sociology of church that really flowed out of the first 300 years primarily, even though they lasted clear until the beginning of the 7th century. But when our church in the city found itself faltering, we found ourselves drawn by the Spirit back to consider that historic sociology of church. And so the more we climbed into it and began to ask, wow, would this actually work in one of the more cosmopolitan, secularized cities in the U.S.? We were a little doubtful at first, but when we opened up our first one, we watched those historic kinds of wells just beginning to burst forth again, and some things that we had not experienced in 27 years of pastoral ministry, and found ourselves suddenly becoming flooded with people that did not do church, but were very interested to come and talk about Christ and engage in Christ-centered preaching. And before long, they said, wow, I've got a pastor. I've got a church. I can't believe it. I never thought I was the person who would ever do that.
Nice.
And so anyway, that's just a quick snapshot of how it all got birthed.
Well, so how long have you been – well, you had a church, correct? And it was more of a brick-and-mortar traditional church with a building and a parking lot and Sunday services. And so then there was a shift to more of a I guess what I would consider a service mode of a church perspective. How long have you been doing community dinners? In other words, when did this shift change? And so,
we started to shift over to a multi-site dinner church 12 years ago. And while we didn't shut down our primary traditional Sunday gatherings, they did just kind of continue to decline while all of our dinner churches were exploding, literally. And so now we're at 13 different dinner church locations in the city, almost 40 in the state and across the country. We're opening up – well, previous to COVID, we were opening up on average one a day somewhere in the country.
Amazing.
Yeah.
And give us the kind of the basis of what does – community dinners look like? And so give us the practical approach of what does this mean?
Yeah. Well, because we viewed it as a recovery project, we had to really go back and look at Scripture without Reformation glasses on, Reformation era glasses on, and begin to see the centrality of the dinner table in how church was done. And church simply was done around tables in a very, dare I say, almost exclusive way. There were some exceptions, but not in general. And as we begin to really reconsider the power of a table, the different climate, attitude, sociology that sets, as opposed to the teaching-based, classroom, everybody facing forward, that form of church that we've been doing. It's only been around for 500 years. It hasn't been done previous, but it's been our normal. And we had to set that aside and look back at Scripture without that assumption to see just the relevance of the table. And so in drawing from that information, and then you have Tertullian's writings, which he wrote profusely about the agape forms of church. There were people that were attacking his form of church. It was so joyous and it was so happy that people had to be getting drunk. This is no different than a Roman conviva kind of thing. And he was a Roman trained lawyer, and you would appreciate that.
Yeah, those darn lawyers.
Yeah, I know it. And he wrote prolifically in defense of, and so it just opened up a breadth of material for us, right where he located them, where, how they worked, the kind of people that came, how they functioned, top to bottom, literally. And so we started with Tertullian's work 12 years ago and said, well, we don't know how to do this. This is the last best evidence that we have. So we're going to start right there. And 12 years later, we haven't changed a thing. It's still functioning in that way.
And so how do you utilize the table as your form of outreach and fellowship and connecting to the community and bringing people to the table?
Well, first of all, there is a draw. I think we're getting in line with some very powerful spiritual designs and desires when you bring back a Jesus table. We have really not understood the power of it, but historically, while the church was doing dinner church, it grew from a movement of hundreds to a movement of tens of millions among non-Judeoed populaces. They're pagan, the barbarians, to take, Paul's words in Romans 1. I have a great love for all these different groups that are not of a Judeo history, and the barbarians and the Gentiles, and that whole list that he gives, very profound list. And so the dinner table has a history of being very effective with those that have no history with Scripture, no history literally with God, or have no basic desire for that. And so we just found ourselves opening up, watching something open that we weren't opening. The fact that we were daring to do dinner church around tables and just limit our preaching and our teaching to the stories of Christ and the stories that Christ told, which the historic theological word for that is the kerygma, which is just the stories of Christ told. And we face the fact that we had over 100 and some odd years of pastoral experience on our church staff, and not a one of us ever knew how to preach a kerygmatic sermon. We only knew how to teach the Scriptures. That's all we were ever trained in.
Yeah.
So that's really a significant part of it, is what happens when Paul said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And by that, he was meaning, he wasn't talking about the Scriptures. It'd be 300 years before the Scriptures as we know it were there.
Right, because these were letters to actual individuals.
And then his letters would actually be included in there. I think
Correct.
He would go, well, that was just a rant against the Corinthians. What do you mean that? And so he was talking about faith come by hearing, and hearing by the stories of Christ and the stories that Christ told. That's what he actually was trying to say there. And then, a little later in Scripture, he was asked, why don't you do more deep teaching? And he said, no, I, when I preach, I just preach Christ and Christ crucified. And we picked up on the crucified word to the exclusion of just him repeating the stories of Christ as the primary apostolic content that was done in church. And so once we won back that simplicity, suddenly the opportunity for people that did not have a church background, they begin to fuse in, because people can fuse into the story of Christ. They can't fuse into a big, long list of doctrinal statements that have been denominationally forged very well.
Right.
You just can't teach people into Christianity. It's something that has to be birthed in them.
Yeah, it has to be revolution.
A divine
revelation versus
a divine
education.
Invite, right? A divine invite has to happen, and that happens, according to Paul, more with the kerygma than it does with the didache or teaching-based material.
So if somebody came and said, hey, I want to come and actually experience one of these opportunities, if they got out of their car and walked up to the location that you are having a dinner church, what would they see? So give us a real practical view. I mean, as they're walking into up to the church, what does that mean for them?
Well, it's probably going to be in a community center or a community space of some kind. And they're initially going to be met with, you know, a long line of people that they would not normally see in their Sunday traditional church of all different kinds. And so as they're coming in, there's buffet tables. We really like to use the buffet table to be a metaphor for the gospel. We would rather not have to explain the gospel. We'd rather just point and have a table there that there's more food than the group is going to be able to eat. The gospel is abundant. It's colorful. It's beautiful and all those kinds of things. So they go through their buffet tables. We have worship people that are doing the singing, worship music and whatnot from the very beginning, 5 o'clock, dinner time. I mean, dinner time is a great time to go to heaven. Sunday morning, maybe not so sure. I mean, 40% of the American population has jobs on Sunday morning. We're still thinking they're going to be available to come to our churches on Sunday morning. So we've got some sociological missteps of a huge proportion in our framework of church. But 5 o'clock dinner time, almost everyone is available for that. And in heart, they're available. So they come in, so our worship music is going. We always have, this is the one thing that we departed from Tertullian on, in that we have artists that are actually painting up front all during the entire hour and a half, that are painting something from the God. They're kerygmatic paintings. They're life, the story of Christ, a story that Christ told. And a lot of them are metaphorical. They're not direct. You don't always have Jesus walking on the water.
Right.
Sometimes it's an apple with a worm coming out. And afterwards, the artist, you know, comes up and says, well, here's what's going on. And this verse and this Jesus story over in Luke really did something in me. And I realized there was this stuff crawling out of me just as I thought about that story. And so that apple's me and the worm is, you know, the old me and his stuff like that. It's pretty powerful, actually. You watch people's growth of faith in even the art. But so then usually about half hour, 45 minutes in, and we have a little signs on the table that there is going to be a Christ story and a prayer at the end for those that want to stay. The amazing thing is almost everybody stays. The life of Christ is still compelling.
Yes, it is.
Seattle doesn't really have a problem with the life of Christ. They did have a problem with, you know, Christianity. They did have a problem with churchianity. The way we were doing church, that we liked it so much, that was the pushback.
But even Seattle hungers and longs for relationship.
Yeah, yeah. And Stories of Christ has a very compelling thing there. So anyway, so then the pastor of that particular dinner church will get up usually 5:30, 20 till 6, quarter to 6, and actually preach a story of Christ or a story that Christ told in about a 10-minute segment. And when he or she is done, then they will break into just a very generous prayer as though everyone in the room is already walking with Jesus, even though they might not be yet.
Right.
And so then we go back to eating, and there's just a tremendous amount of one-on-one conversation that is, you know, discipleship is done in between bites of, you know, potatoes and gravy and roast beef. You know, it's a discipleship is done as everyone is eating together.
Right.
So nobody comes and just serves. Everybody comes. This is our meal. It's based on the Passover. This is what Jesus pitched forward as the new Passover. Do this, eat together, invite the stranger, invite the liminal, and talk about me.
Right.
And that was the outline. So basically, we follow that outline thoroughly and completely, and discipleship conversations happen clear up until
then. Well, I'm here with Pastor Verlin Fossner, the founder of Community Dinners, and we're up against a break here, so we're going to turn over to the break here on the Legacy and Faith Show. I'm so glad that you've been able to join us for this edition, and we will be right back. Hi, this is Paul Grant with the Legacy and Faith Show. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." God's people need to be fully prepared in managing their finances and ensuring that their wealth is properly transferred. It is our passion to bring this knowledge to the body of Christ. If your church would benefit from having a financial financial and estate session that is biblically based, then I encourage you to reach out to us so that we can help design and implement a specific and strategic session for your church. Or if you are interested in estate planning services, then I likewise encourage you to reach out to us. You can go to legacyandfaith.com and receive all the information you need. Again, go to legacyandfaith.com.
Your photos, slides, scrapbooks, and home movies are invaluable and irreplaceable. Barry Kenny here with the Bear Services. Call us to save them as digital files to be stored electronically and shared liberally. We will even come to you so they stay in your possession. Go to thebearservices.com for more information. That's thebearservices.com.
We now return to the Legacy and Faith Show, featuring estate and tax attorney Paul Grant, and continue today's practical discussion to apply biblical principles for kingdom purposes.
And welcome back. I'm here with Verlin Fosner, the founder of Community Dinners. And it sounds a little bit different here today on the Legacy and Faith Show, so we're not really getting into any legal discussions and estate planning discussions. Rather, I want to highlight the ministry that is happening right in our own backyard, things that we can participate in, things that are a little bit different than what our typical church may look like. And I think it's a beautiful reflection of what is happening in the body of Christ, that there are different perceptions, different perspectives that are bringing forward the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they serve different individuals for different purposes. And that is just like our God. He is a God who is beautifully, wonderfully creating us for different purposes, for different callings. And this Community Dinners really speaks to that end, which is there is a segment where that I believe the traditional church has lost touch with and has really lost its efficiency and effectiveness of reaching. So it either looks like we're going to go out and set up something on the sidewalk for a once a week type of food line, or it goes to maybe a something that has been around for a longer period of time downtown Seattle, which is good and it can be fine, but it really needs to be a breakaway from the traditional mindset of church. And so how has this message of Community Dinners been received on a nationwide basis? Is it just happening here in Seattle?
No. In fact, there has been nothing short of an explosion of interest on the East Coast. We spend a tremendous amount of time either actually live on the East Coast doing trainings and day conferences or Zoom conferences now that we're in the COVID realities. Everything has pivoted to Zoom.
Right.
But no, I believe at this point there are significantly more dinner churches that are opening up on the East Coast than even the West, even though it started out here in the
right.
Northwest. So that and also something else, the denominational groups that are experiencing the greatest gravity of decline are also the ones that are recognizing, wow, we've got to do something to get our traction back, or we're just simply not going to be here in 10 years or 15 years. At
right.
this point in time, the church, Big C Church in the U.S., is shutting down 96 churches a week. So when my wife and I became the pastors here at this church in Seattle, it's almost a 100-year-old church, but we've been here the last 20 of it. When we became the pastors, there were 425,000 churches across all denominational lines serving the body of Christ in America. We are now down to 350,000.
Mm.
And the big concern in this COVID thing is that a lot of jurisdictional leaders are sensing that as many as 30% of their churches are not going to reopen after their governors give them
the okay to move forward. Yeah.
Right.
And I've heard
right.
very similar statistics. Someplace around 25% of churches won't have the ability and financial stability to open back up.
Right.
And that is a huge loss to a necessary voice.
Yeah.
And so,
yeah.
Why do you think that there is a draw to community dinners? What is it that is attractive to, whether it's a church in decline, whether it's a church that wants to participate and just ignite their people? What is the draw to a church? What is their benefit?
Well, let me answer the question first of all as to what the draw is from the non-church population, and then that creates an understanding from church leaders. But I could give an example. Let's say that that we were to invite you, Paul, over to our house. Hey, we want you to come over, and we're going to meet at 7 o'clock. We're going to have a rousing Bible study on the Book of Lamentations, and trust me, this time you're going to like going through the book. It's going to be exciting.
Yeah, crazy enough, I might actually come to that, but that's okay. That's a whole nother story.
Okay, that speaks to your oddity. But for the average person, right? Or if we were to say, hey, love to have you come over to our house for dinner. My wife does this braised pork taco thing that is crazy good and has the cilantro and the quixote cheese in it and all that stuff and the pickled and all that. We're going to eat and we're going to talk and it's going to be a good time. Love to have you come. You know, which one are you most likely to come?
Agreed. Right. The braised pork is going to call much louder.
And so when we invite somebody to our church, we're inviting them to a Bible study. That's what they are. They're all based around the teaching of a scripture as its central purpose for gathering. And the compelling, or shall I say, it's compelling for those of us that have spiritual appetite, not so much with those that don't. Yet to invite somebody to dinner, that's very basic to our anthropology. Everyone eats, and everyone wants to eat well. They want to eat something good.
And we want to eat with other people. When I travel, the one thing I hate the most is when I have to go to a restaurant and eat by myself.
Oh, yeah.
So we always want, we are designed for fellowship and to be a part of a community.
Right. So when church leaders now suddenly have a sociology of church that naturally begins to draw people from their community rather than the pulling teeth version that they've been fighting with for the last four decades, suddenly there is this, wow, if we do church with a different sociology, there is a whole pocket of people, a very large pocket of people in my town that suddenly want to come. They want to be there. And that's kind of new for church leaders to actually have a large portion of people in their town with no church background that now want to come. And so that is the nexus or the heartbeat of the big shift that starts to happen.
And so do you find that in your training sessions or as you are communicating to churches and pastors and leaders across the nation that there is a different way to go about this thing called quote-unquote church, which, by the way, was the kind of what I think you would argue to be the initial premise of gathering anyways, which is that we've shifted away from the beginning place.
Yeah.
What type of questions or what type of concerns come out of those discussions with the local church? So what are some of the objections that you might get?
Right. I think the first one that will instinctively jump up is, well, what about discipleship? How do you grow people deeper in the faith when all you're doing is eating together and telling the stories about Christ? And we have to do a bit of a reframing on that because our very strong teaching-based approach to discipleship in this Reformation era has kind of been a special thing that we've just done lately in ways that that is kind of hard to use that then as the comparison when looking back at the apostolic era and their version of discipleship. And I have to really wrestle with this question right here oftentimes with leaders is, do you really think that every necessary element in Christian formation is not found somewhere in the life of Christ?
Right.
And in the stories of Christ? And it's not that the rest of Scripture isn't helpful. I mean, Scripture itself says all Scripture is helpful and useful. And so it's all supportive material. It's all inspired. It's all beautiful. But the life of Christ and the stories of Christ has to be a very high center. All Scripture is useful, but it's not all equal. And the stories of Christ and the stories that Christ told stand heads and shoulders above everything else in Scripture. And the rest of it is that that supportive stuff that we bring alongside to help with. But, boy, those stories of Christ, they need to come alive in people's faith as the foundation of their faith. Wow, that story of Christ really formed me this way, and that one formed me this way, and that one formed me this way. Oh, by the way, Paul talked about that in Ephesians 2. And but that story, and then this story over here, man, this formed me. I mean, if our faith gets over to that foundation on where we actually make Christ the cornerstone and his material the cornerstone of each of our individual faiths, something pretty profound happens in our witness.
Well, I'm here today with Verlin Fosner, the founder of Community Dinners. And, you know, it's just my passion and my heart that I want to raise up different opportunities that are going on in the body of Christ. And so I'm so pleased and so honored to have you in the studio today. If somebody wanted to find out more about Community Dinners, where would you direct them?
Yes. If you're looking for the Seattle story, like you want to come and check in one, look at communitydinners.com.
If so that's nice and easy.
Yeah. If you're looking for information from a leadership perspective, then go to dinnerchurch.com.
All right. So communitydinners.com for the local, and the other one was
church.
And Dinner Church. If you have a leadership heart and want to think about how might this change our influence in the community? Well, today was a special edition of the Legacy and Faith Show. I wanted to highlight some things that are going on in our own neighborhood and in our own area. And so we didn't get to any part of the law today. We didn't talk about estate planning, but we did talk about probably the most paramount issue that is always before us, which is glorifying the name of Jesus Christ throughout the earth. And so I want to thank Pastor Verlin for being in here today, and I want to thank you for listening to the Legacy and Faith Show. I encourage you to head over to legacyandfaith.com to find out more about us and our services and estate planning. We are here to serve you and would love to participate in that journey of creating estate planning for you and your family, that we can create legacies that last generations. So thank you for listening to today's edition of the Legacy and Faith Show.
Thank you for joining us for the Legacy and Faith Show. You can find more information about the show and Paul Grant at legacyandfaith.com. Join us next week at the same time as we learn to build God's kingdom and continue our journey on how to protect wealth and family values for generations. All discussions on the Legacy and Faith Show are intended to be about general legal issues. If a situation applies to you, then we encourage you to seek specific legal advice. Please do not rely upon any discussions from this program in place of having a personal relationship with your attorney. Any listener question that may have been answered also does not constitute legal advice and does not establish a client-attorney relationship.